And if that's true, then our lives reflect that. And so we're going to look back at a parable which Jesus spoke after Peter had come to him and said to him, and let's read the passage in Matthew 18. We already looked at verses 21 and 22 a few weeks ago, but I want to include those and then read the parable that Jesus speaks here. Father, I pray that you would open this word to us. Lord, you speak in parables so often so that we might understand in the natural what you are saying in the spiritual. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that, Lord, you understand that we're a simple folk. And we understand that your thoughts are high above our thoughts and your ways are far above our ways. And yet, Lord, you, in your great mercy and your great love, speak to us at our level. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us wherever we are this morning. Lord, whether we've had a difficult week, whether we've had a good week, I pray that you would be the answer to the need of each of our hearts this morning. And Lord, I feel inadequate to speak about your love, your immeasurable forgiveness. So I pray that you would buoy me up by your Spirit and that you would lead me into the truth of your word this morning. Lead us into the truth of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 18, beginning at the 21st verse. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The more I have dwelt on chapter 18 of Matthew, the more I see how important it is to our life, to the life of us as family, as his church, as his local body here, in our relationships with one another. Just a brief review, Jesus started this out by saying that they were not to despise the little ones. In other words, they were not to think lowly of them, to think less of them than they should. And Jesus here was speaking about the new babes. Remember I said to you a few weeks ago that babes have baggage. How many of you were saved and just immediately the baggage just dropped off? That didn't happen usually. In rare occasions it does happen, but most of us have a period of time in which that baggage has to be removed. And we're to be helping. We're not to be despising those that have maybe some bad habits, have some things that they don't just go away immediately. And then he talked about the shepherd who will leave the 99, the 99 sheep who are in the fold, and he'll go out and he will look for the one who has strayed away. And really what he's saying, that should be our heart too. I believe I mentioned our heart for the prodigals, those in our families that perhaps have strayed away. We should be seeking after them. We should be loving them. We should be pursuing them. And then we left off with the whole issue of when a brother sins against you, and you are to go and to tell him his fault. And if he or she responds to that and asks for forgiveness, then you've gained your brother. You've gained your sister back. But then if that doesn't happen, you're to bring a witness and so on. And eventually the last step is to bring them before the church, before the elders. We really need to understand how much Jesus loves us. And for that reason, he wants all of these things to really be in place in our life together. And so that brings us up to that moment when Peter comes to him and says, well, Lord, how many times am I to forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, I say to you, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. All of this instruction, I remind you, takes place in Peter's house. This is such an important moment in the life of the disciples who were to become the apostles, who were to be foundational in establishing the church of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul beautifully describes the church when he writes in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. These are in the bulletin. I encourage you to meditate upon them. To the church at Ephesus, he writes, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Would you look at your neighbor and say, you're no longer stranger or foreigner? Well, some of you are strange, but you're not strangers. You're not foreigners anymore. How many of you remember that day when Jesus came into your life and all of a sudden, weren't believers strangers and foreigners to you? And yet you come into the body of Christ and you're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner. You have family. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, it's so important for us to understand the workings that are to be present in the body of Christ, in the church. And that's what chapter 18 is all about. I think Jesus really covered all of the bases here in terms of the interrelationships that we have with one another. There's not a one of you sitting here that hasn't been offended by me or by someone else in your life. Most of the time it's not intentional, is it? But we hold on to those offenses and Jesus is saying, don't do that. So Peter comes and says, how many times, Lord, am I going to? Well, 7 seems like that. I wonder why he chose that number. Well, maybe that's because that's God's perfect number, and Peter knew that, you know. Well, 7's a perfect number. So 7 times, and Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. At first glance, that seems daunting, doesn't it? That seems like, to me, like an impossible thing to do. What's 70 times 7? 490 times. How many of you sitting in this room, and I'm not asking for your hands to be raised, but how many of you sitting in this room have had the occasion to forgive someone 490 times? Some of us who have been married for many years, maybe we could count up and say, yeah, I did. I asked my wife, you know, over the years, maybe I've reached 490. But there's not many of us that have had the occasion with a brother or sister in our life to have them come 490 times to us, and we forgive them every time. See, what usually happens in the church when, if the forgiveness doesn't come, we bail, don't we? Isn't that what happens in the church? A lot of times people just bail. Well, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. How long can I continue to be in relationship with this person? and see if we're honest with the fact is if they've offended us so much, if they've been so difficult in our lives, really what, haven't you ever thought, well, maybe I just as soon not see them anymore? You can raise your hand. I'll be the first to say, yeah, that's true. But Jesus is saying 490 times, seven. I call it the 70 times seven principle of forgiveness here. You know, I'd be thinking after about the, I don't know, after the seventh time, I'd be thinking, well, they're just really trying to insult me. They're trying to hurt my feelings. What is wrong with this person? Of course, if we take that step, that first step back that we learned about of going to them, right, and telling them their fault, maybe we don't do that. Maybe that would solve that problem. But even having done that, how many times have you had a person say to you, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Denial, all kinds of stuff goes on, doesn't it? The truth of the matter is they've really never asked me for forgiveness. Isn't that where we go? But see, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Have you forgiven them in their heart? What did Jesus do on the cross as they were dividing his clothes below him? They had nailed him to the cross. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're going to be looking, there's only one way to look at this, and I'll just say it now and I'll be saying it several times. There's only one way this kind of immeasurable forgiveness can take place in your heart and in mine, and that's because Jesus is working it in us. It's His forgiveness ultimately that allows us to forgive even the greatest offense that is committed against us. But there are those moments when it just seems to be an impossible situation. But I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't stop here with Peter and just say, 70 times 7, that's the end of it, let's go to lunch. You know what I mean? You ever had that happen where somebody just gives you a zinger and there's no explanation? You ever get zinged by the Lord just in His Word and there's no explanation? But Jesus, He's so wonderful because He in the next breath, look what He says. I do not say to you, in verse 22, up to seven times, but to 70 times seven, in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And He begins to tell this story, one which they would understand, living in the culture that they did, having the history that they did. The only way that this kind of forgiveness takes place in you and me is because His Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. The Father and the Son have come and they've made a home in us, in our souls, in our hearts, right? They're the ones that do this work in us. Once again, Jesus here is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. If you remember how this chapter started, look over to verse 18. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They had a real desire to know what was going on in the kingdom of heaven, didn't they? Do you have? I do. Can I tell you something this morning? As you're sitting here, you're already in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came, what did John say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're already in the kingdom of heaven. And He's saying, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. I want to say before we even go any further, this 70 times 7 principle of forgiveness does not exist in the world. Let me tell you a quick story. And some of you may have heard this years ago. Years ago, when I was a novice at playing racquetball, I was playing with a Hungarian chap who was in his 30s, very strong, a very great player. Somebody's smiling already. You remember the story? Okay. He was skipping points. In other words, it was 7-0, and he was saying it was 9-0, and it probably was because I was lucky to get any kind of score. And at one point, as we got up to 11-1 or something like that, I stopped and I said, you know, Sultan, his name was Sultan, he's back in Hungary now, so it doesn't matter, you won't meet him on the street. he turned to me and he says, we're not playing, we're no play anymore. You call me cheat? I said, well, you did skip some. And I said, you know, I said to him, you don't need to skip points. You know that you can beat me with one hand tied behind your back, Sultan. He said, it's over. I no play with you again. Never play with you again. And I felt really bad because I think I lost my temper a bit with him, you know. And so I went into the locker room a few minutes later when the next game finished. He actually bowed out of a game because he wouldn't play partners with me. And I just went and I said, Sultan, I am really sorry. I didn't mean to accuse you. You know, will you forgive me? And he looked at me with a cold stare and he says, I never play with you again. And 4 months later, before he left to go back to Hungary, we were going to play doubles. And he sat down and said, you play trips. I don't play with him. And I thought, wow. You see, we sometimes we don't. Now, I'm speaking to somebody who is not a believer. And he's not under this. By the way, are we aware that these are commands of the Lord here? This is not for us to say, oh, well, I'll do that if I can. The goal is to have the forgiveness of Jesus at work in our hearts. But we sometimes can fall into that same trap where somebody has just accused us of something and we believe, and maybe with some self-righteousness, that that's not true. And therefore, you know, until you need to ask me for forgiveness, you know, we can get into that battle, can't we? I want to say to you that, and that was the reason I told you that story, is this, that this kind of forgiveness does not happen, it does not succeed in the kingdom of earth. You hear what I'm saying? This kind of forgiveness only happens because Jesus is at work in us, bringing it about. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, doesn't matter how peace-loving you are. I remember in the 60s, I'm not even a child, I'm a child of the 50s, but I remember in the 60s when I was in the Navy that there was this movement of just, you know, everybody, peace and happiness and love and, you know, oh, I forgive you, whatever, you know, just, you know. Of course, a lot of it was, you know, induced. But what came out of that? What came out of that was self and selfishness. Do you agree? Those of you who are older, can you give me an amen to that? Flower people, yeah. You know, so the world has attempted, at different points in our history, has attempted to try to do this on its own, and it has not worked. This parable says that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. He's giving them a natural scenario which will lead them to see it in the spiritual sense. What is inherently alike here is that the king here is the highest authority in the natural, isn't it? Who's the highest authority in the spiritual? The Father God, Jesus, Lord and King, sovereign over all things, okay? So Jesus takes this natural thing that they would understand. Yes, the king, he's in authority. Whatever the king says, that's what goes. And it says that the king wants to settle accounts with his servants. That's in verse 24. And that let me just explain the word servant in the Greek. It's a beautiful word, doulos. Some of you may have heard of the mercy ship for OM. It's called the doulos because it's a servant ship. They go out and they help others and they spread the gospel and they usually have medical assistance on board. But the word doulos has three different meanings according to the context. And the first one is, a doulos is a slave or a servant, one who is in involuntary relationship of servitude to another. And his will is consumed by the will of the one he's in servitude to. Number two is it's metaphorically spoken of a voluntary service, and it implies obedience, it implies devotion to the one who is the master. But here in our text, it's the sense of minister, of an attendant. and it was often spoke of as officers in the court. Okay? So this servant was not, he was not a poor person. He was a person who was in the court of the king. He was a, perhaps a minister of finance. Now the reason I say that is because the amount of money that he owed the king here is mind-boggling. 10,000 talents, and I don't, amounts to either thousands of ounces of silver, if it was a gold talent, even more ounces of gold. But all this to say that his debt was, in today's money, was in the millions of dollars. Kind of puts a different light on this picture, doesn't it? How did he get millions of dollars? Evidently, he must have been, you know, five-fingering some of the monies in the court. This is a serious matter. Verse 25 says that he was not able to pay his... Well, no wonder. Even on today's standard, if you had taken millions of dollars from the kitty, would you be able to pay it? It was an insurmountable debt. An insurmountable debt. The disciples would have understood when Jesus continued with the parable, because this history of, look what it says, the punishment. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. We don't have time this morning, but it's in your bulletin. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 38, God was against this type of usury. Okay? There were people that were loaning money at tremendously high interest rates, and God spoke clearly against that. But I do want us to turn to 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4. And the reason I want us to do this is because I really want us to see the heart of God for people that are in these kind of circumstances. We'll just read the story. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So this was something that they would have known about in their culture. That if you couldn't pay the debt, what was the punishment there, Matthew? We're going to sell his wife, sell his children. The debt's got to be paid. "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." See the heart of God there? God detested this kind of thing, and he just says, I'm going to work a miracle for this poor widow. And Elisha was God's man of the hour to do that. But it was God's miracle that was performed. He was not able to pay, verse 25, insurmountable debt. As we've just seen, that was the path to take. That's how justice was served. Sell the wife, sell the kids, pay the debt. Well, look at verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" This is what I call desperately delusional. Millions of dollars, and he said, "You know, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." There's no way that he's going to be able to pay back all of his debt. And you see, it was panic, and we know it was panic because, and I'm not going to concentrate on the rest of the story about how he went with the other servant. We'll just mention it briefly. But see, he panicked at that moment. And so when you panic, it's not a matter of, he didn't say, forgive me. He could have said, forgive me. I throw myself at your mercy. But he says, no. He says, have patience with me. I'm going to pay it all back. When he knew very well that he wouldn't be able to pay it back. Sometimes we'll say anything in a desperate situation to get the weight, to get that thing off of our back, won't we? And that's what he was doing. Well, now we come to the heart of this parable. Verse 27. If you would, I encourage you to do this. I have this marked as a life verse in my Bible. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. He was moved with compassion, he released him, and he forgave him his debt. In the Greek, it says that the master was filled with pity. Filled with pity. And it means to feel deeply or viscerally, to yearn, to have compassion, to have pity, indicates an inner feeling, and it is frequently recorded of Christ's attitude towards the multitude and towards individuals. How many times do we read in the Gospels, and he looked out upon the multitudes with compassion, for they were like, what, sheep without a shepherd. This is the same compassion that this king has here. Can I say to you, this, all of a sudden, this is not this earthly king anymore. See, I don't believe there's an earthly king on this planet that would say to a guy who owes him millions of dollars because he's absconded, well, just forget it. I forgive you, and you know, you're released from that, you know. That's why I make this a life verse, because this explains your life and my life completely. All happened at the cross, didn't it? Not only is this sinful servant looked upon with compassion, he's released, he's forgiven this huge debt, and there is no repayment, no obligation. And this is what I want us to understand in a deep and personal way in regards to what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. We know from the rest of this text that this man, his heart was not right, was it? He went out and he got that guy that owed him 100 denarii, which would probably be in comparison a couple of bucks. He grabs him by the throat. I would imagine if he went and said to the guy, hey, you know, can you pay me those 2 bucks you owe me? The guy would have said, hey, give me a couple of days, I'll have it for you. But he grabbed him by the throat. There's this man who has been forgiven his debt, released from millions of dollars of debt, and he's grabbing the throat of a fellow servant. It's very interesting that the fellow servant, look with me to what it, this is the wisdom of the Lord in speaking. So his verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Isn't that exactly the same words that the servant said to the master? He's hearing the same words. The same words that were followed by what? Compassion, release, forgiveness of debt. That didn't even jar him, did it? Because he was hypocritical when he said, you know, when he said to the Lord, you know, have patience with me, I'm going to pay it all. Didn't ring a bell. He wasn't, listen to me carefully, he wasn't transformed by the love and the grace that was poured out upon him, was he? He wasn't transformed. He didn't have a heart full of thanksgiving. You know, if he had, I think, maybe he, you know, if he had millions of dollars, maybe he was a good, you know, he was loaning money all over the place. Or wouldn't he have gone out and said to each and every one of them, remember what Matthew the tax collector did? He went out and everybody that he had robbed, he says, I'm giving you the money back. He could have gone out and he could have forgiven every single person. This could have been revival in town, if you will. And yet this forgiven servant grabbed the man by the throat, and when he didn't pay, had him thrown in jail. Well, we know that this servant was forgiven in an immeasurable way, and he would not forgive, and he would not release his fellow servant from the debt. But we come to the words at the end of this chapter, and really, this is the parable stops with verse 34. And Jesus, after giving this parable, this situation that happened, he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. All of a sudden, this gets really personal, doesn't it? He's speaking to the disciples, but he's speaking to you and to me. You remember back on the Sermon on the Mount? How does the prayer go that Jesus told them? Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Right? Oh, hallowed be thy name. I'm sorry. But he comes to the place where he says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the only part of that prayer that immediately when the prayer is over, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. By use of a parable using an earthly situation, Jesus has conveyed to us the reality of the kingdom of heaven living. He's conveyed to us the reality of what it means to live together in harmony with one another in the body of Christ. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we have immeasurable forgiveness. I doubt there are any of us here, as I said before, who have experienced the 70 times 7 forgiveness principle established in verse 22. And if you have, by the way, I would love to sit and have a cup of coffee with you and have me tell you about the 490 times. First of all, you wouldn't remember. You'd have to make some of it up, wouldn't you? But it is impossible, isn't it? We can't do this on our own. There are offenses that hurt. There are things that have been said to us by a brother or a sister that has really hurt our feelings and has wounded us deeply. You see, what Jesus has done here with Peter and with you and me, he has raised the bar, hasn't he? 7 seemed like a good number, Lord. No, 70 times 7, he's raised the bar. And sometimes we don't want the bar to be raised, do we? You see, it's in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is the king. That's why verse 27 is so critical and why I believe that Jesus is represented and Father God is represented in that verse. He's the one who has the compassion. He's the one who has released us. He's the one who has forgiven us our debt. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen and amen and amen. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no price we can be paid to make things right, just as that servant was not able to pay. And God has every right to bring justice upon us, doesn't he? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's eternal death, by the way. And I'm not going to preach about hell right now, but that's not a pleasant thing, is it? But he had every right to sentence us to death. The servant in the parable tried to offer a solution to his debt. Just be patient with me and I will pay you all. Even though the debt being paid was impossible, so many like him today, listen to me carefully, are trying to pay the debt. We call it works. There are whole, without naming, but there are whole organizations that are doing works. Doing works. So that that forgiveness might be complete. You see, the debt is insurmountable. The forgiveness is immeasurable. That's who our God is. Paul writes to the church at Rome. He writes these words. Verse 1 of chapter 10, he's really expressing his desire and his prayer that Israel would be saved. And in verses 2 and 3, he says this. He explains why they, and I add many people, don't get the fact that the debt cannot be paid. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they don't really know who God is. They don't know about His immeasurable forgiveness. They don't know that the debt is insurmountable. "For they, being ignorant of God's knowledge and seeking to establish..." Here's the key. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. What did Isaiah say? All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when people do works to seek God's favor, really what they're trying to do is they're promoting their own righteousness. "Have not..." And here's the key. "But they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, it's only in Christ, and we're going to come to the table right now, and this is my challenge to you as you come this morning, but it's only in Christ that this has been accomplished. Very familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For He," and He's speaking of God the Father, "made Him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God," what? "In Him." That does away with works, doesn't it? That does away with attempting to pay back the debt. It's all what He has done. Matthew 18:27. Let me read it this way. "He," Jesus, "is our Master. He has looked upon you and me with compassion. He has released us, and He has forgiven us our debt." As we come to the table this morning, I don't know about you, but I just want to come with a heart full of gratitude. A heart that says, "Lord, I didn't deserve any of this, but your forgiveness is immeasurable. There was no way I could pay the debt. You have released me from the debt. You have freed me." It's a terrible thing to be a believer and to be in bondage. You know what I mean? And some of us are in bondage to works, and some of us are trying so hard to do the right thing. When He has freed us from that, and He says, you know, we say in Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live," the King James says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Even the faith we have is a gift. People, be free this morning. Be freed from anything that smacks of works in your life, anything that you think that you might have to pay back the debt. Be delivered from religiosity. And understand that you have no righteousness of your own. It's all His righteousness that He's so lovingly cloaked us in. So as you come to the table this morning, come with a grateful heart. Will you bow your heads? Father, I just want to thank You for Lord, how you just, in your wisdom, you took this story of a king, an earthly king, and in one verse, Lord, you describe what you have done for us. That you are the master, Lord. Father God, that you are the master, that through your Son Jesus, Lord, you no longer see us as a people that owe you anything because you have paid the full price, Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. We come to your table this morning, Lord, with a grateful heart for such a great salvation. Lord, for loving us with such compassion, with such pity, you looked upon us. We were sinners, bound for hell. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you have made us alive forevermore. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people, not only who live, Lord, forgiven, but that we will also live forgiving. Forgiving others who have sinned against us. Lord, the consequences are all laid out there for us. It displeases you. So make us a people that are a part of your immeasurable forgiveness as you live in us and through us. And I pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just take a few moments to prepare ourselves to come to the table. Maybe there's someone in your heart that you have not forgiven, and you need to just bring that before the Lord right now.